Great. Welcome along to the lunchtime talks here at the Barge, especially if it's your first time with us. You're really welcome. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's welcome especially to this One Thing in Common event. Odd name until you realise that it's because it's a series of talks where we invite lots of different people from lots of different walks of life, all who have at least one thing in common, their faith in the Lord Jesus, and a story to tell about how that came about in their lives. Today is no different. Today we've got the chance to welcome Simon Pinchbeck. So Simon was a copper who had a career change and became a criminal and then had a life change and became a Christian. Why don't we welcome him up as British people, give him a clap. You come sit there, Simon, and the format of this is that we'll spend 20 minutes or so just hearing something of Simon's story. I'll give us a thought from the Bible for 10 minutes, and then there'll be 5 minutes at the end for people to stick up a hand and ask any questions they've got. So do think about that as you're listening away. Simon, just give us an idea of your background. What was life like for you growing up?
Matt, I didn't have, I don't know, to this day, I don't know who my biological father is, and my mother married a guy who was my stepdad when I was four, and there was no love for me, there's no love from my mother or father. I didn't think much of that growing up, but I was quite a good rugby player, and my father never came to see me once, and when I got my own two boys, I couldn't wait to get out and see them play. Do you know, it's a reoccurring theme as I go around, especially with men. It's a generational thing where men find it very hard to show love to their sons. And that made me grow up with quite a hard heart. Like, my heart was like granite. I never did anything or said anything or did anything that I wasn't going to get something in return. It was very much a me thing. It made me very selfish. Mm. In 1976, I came to London and joined the Metropolitan Police. I started off working in North London, Matt, in round about Holloway, Finsbury Park, that area. I came into East London, came back into Paddington Green and worked on the buses with the Shields, the Territorial Support Group, and I ended up in Enfield, North London. I was about the furthest away from being a Christian in the police force. Why? Well, I'm ashamed to tell you that I'd swear on the Bible many times in court, Matt. It meant nothing to me. Might have been a copy of FHM, Woman's Weekly, or The Sport in Life. One main theme ran through my police career, and that was football. Did an awful lot of football duty, Matt. I spent 10 years over at the Arsenal. Anyone else?
Sorry, we've got a new manager now. We can suddenly lift our head above the parapet a little bit more and admit it.
In those days, I had a great big moustache, and they called me the Walrus over at the Arsenal. I don't know if you remember, but before they moved to the new stadium, they were playing at Highbury, which had a real bank of terrace where everyone stood, held about 20,000 people. Whenever Arsenal played a London club, there was always a great big fight in there. I've had many battles as a police officer with teams like Chelsea, Millwall, West Ham. And I struggle saying that word, Tottenham, but them as well. We used to look forward to that, Matt, to be honest with you, as a police officer, even though we only had a bit of stick, not much bigger than this microphone, but we'd enjoy that. And one game stands out for me in particular. It was May the 2nd, 1982, game between Arsenal and West Ham United, 3 weeks before I was due to get married. West Ham United had a very organised set of hooligans at the time. They called themselves the Intercity Firm, or the ICF for short. And they came in this day. It was like a military operation. They had a great big red smoke bomb. The game was stopped. People spit out onto the pitch. I was the first police officer in the middle of that. When they saw me, instead of fighting each other, they picked on me. I was fortunate to get out without any injury, but one young man got stabbed to death all for a game of football. When I got back to the pub with my mates, I loved the kudos. I loved them bigging me up and saying, oh, you know, did you see the Walrus? Did you see Pinchy was getting involved? But when I closed the door to my own room and I was on my own, I realised that the blue uniform didn't make me Superman. I wasn't Iron Man. I was very vulnerable. It was the first time I'd felt vulnerability. I did get married 3 weeks later, Matt, to a lovely lady called Linda. Did I love her? The answer is no, because I didn't know how to love. She'd say, I love you. I'd say, me too. That was about as far as we go. We had two sons, Tom and Jamie. Did I love them? Well, I care for them and protect them. They were my boys, but I didn't know how to love. So the answer's no again. I ended up, Matt, joining a younger set of police officers and started to to adopt a single man's lifestyle. I started going to pubs and clubs, neglecting my wife, neglecting my children. And in the end, I left my wife, I'm ashamed to tell you, at the time when her mother was seriously ill, terminally ill with cancer. Her mother was dying with cancer. I walked out on her, leaving her to bring up her two boys and hold down a full-time job and look after a seriously ill mother. And as I drove off the drive, I remember she was driving on. I had all my stuff in the back, and she looked at me and, what have I done? Of course, she'd done nothing wrong because it was all about me. Things got worse for me because in a nightclub in North London, I had a fight with an off-duty police officer. I knocked him to the floor, knocked his teeth out, and I found myself on a serious assault charge. Some 15 months later at Woolwich Crown Court, I had a five-day trial in front of a judge and jury. And at the end of the five-day trial, Matt, I came back with a not guilty verdict. How did they get that? It was all down to the what they call PTSD, syndrome, that sort of stuff, post-traumatic stress syndrome, and that football match I mentioned to you before. What did I do then? Well, I had the opportunity and I left the police. I left them because I was so selfish. I thought, you know, you could have fought for me a bit harder here.
What would you say you were living for at the time? So no thoughts of God. What were you living for?
I was living for me. And Matt, I was reacting on my emotions and feelings, and I would react to those. But looking back as a Christian now, I could see I had what they call a God-shaped hole here. And all my life, I'd been trying to fill that with something. But nothing was working. Mm. I haven't got time today to tell you all the things I got involved in, but you can use your imagination. But now I was looking at something and I thought, yeah, this is going to fill this hole here. Matt, and that was money and material things, because I was training a couple of times a day in the local gym in Chigwell in Essex, close to where I lived, the David Lloyd Club, and there was a group of guys there that always had pretty girls around them, plenty of money, nice cars, and didn't work, and I wasn't silly, I knew what they was into, a bit of criminality, so I started joining those guys, started training with them. Pretty soon I was going out doing a little bit of work with them. We started off doing a bit of low-level debt collecting, which wasn't governed by the Office of Fair Trading, if you understand what I mean. We'd knock on a few doors, get a couple of quid back.
I'm going to keep that quiet, because there's quite a few of them working in there, here in the room already.
Just as long as it isn't anyone's door I knocked on, that's I'm sure they forgive me. But, yeah, so that was the sort of stuff. When they knew they could trust me with that, we stepped it up, and we smashed into places to take lumps of cash. And I could get more money in one night than I can get three or four times in a year, you know. Nowadays, I had a bit of fun with all that stuff. But none of that stuff ever satisfies you. I'll give you an example. I went out and bought a 4.7-litre Cherokee Jeep. It was all black, blacked out windows. The registration number was WAR Wall. I thought I was all that and a bag of chips driving this thing around Essex. 3 weeks later, they brought out a new model. I didn't want this car. I wanted a new model. I went out and got the new model. Then I saw a Range Rover Sport and thought, oh, that's what I want.
What's it like? What was your experience? What was it like living with kind of money as that kind of functional God that you're trying to fill this God-shaped hole with?
It was very difficult, Matt, because although I had a bit of fun, nothing I had would satisfy this hole here. You see, I looking back, I can see that if you put money and material things as your number one aim in life, you'll always come up short. It's okay to have a few quid, but if you put it as your number one aim, and I believe as a Christian, if you put anything before God. Many people misquote the Bible, don't they? They say money is the root of all evil. They miss out one word. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that. And I was like that. Five things I learned about money. If I can remember them, I'll tell you today. The more you get, if you put it as your number one aim, the more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you spend. The more you get, the more you lose. The more you get, the more you worry. And the more you get, the more you leave. You don't see a funeral car with a 7-bedroom mansion going down the road, do you? That was the sort of lifestyle I was living, and I wanted more and more and more. And in the end, I joined a bit of a tougher set of guys, and they invited me to put a load of money into a scheme. And I thought work was going to be a dirty word. I was dreaming of villas in Spain and Florida. But they took that money. Because there's no honour amongst thieves, especially where money is concerned. That was the last I saw of it. I went out to Spain to try and get it back, but realised it had gone. And these guys, one-on-one, I could have a go at, but not in a group. They'd come after me and everything I held dear. So I picked the phone up and said, I know what you've done. and I threw it away. And that left me the lowest I've been in my life. The police were following me on a daily basis. These guys didn't trust me. I was either going to end up in a shallow grave in Epping Forest, close to where I lived, or doing a very heavy prison sentence.
I mean, how tough were these guys? Give us an example.
One guy owned a pub just down the road in Bethnal Green, East London. They had no moral compass, if you see what I'm saying. Somebody came into his pub, disrespected him. He knocked him to the floor, took out a knife and cut his face all the way from down, from top to bottom, and had to be dragged up before he did anything else. These are the sort of people I was now associating with, and the sort of people that were now on my case. But that taking that money, Matt, left me the lowest I'd ever been in my life. I don't know if you've ever been angry in your life and thought of something 24 hours a day. You can't get it off your mind. Anger, if you don't get rid of it, Matt, turns into resentment. And Nelson Mandela said about resentment, he said, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Yeah. It eats away at you from the inside. I'd go into the gym, and I remember I was in the gym one Saturday afternoon. I was smashing this punch bag to try and get rid of this. And as I walked out the gym, I was still angry. But I looked over, and I saw a guy in a running machine, the same guy who owned the pub, who assaulted the guy who came into his pub. And this guy had turned his life around through his faith in Jesus Christ. And when I looked at him, I thought, the peace that was on his face, I thought, I messed up. If God can change someone like him, there must be something in it for me. So I went over, we started talking. And as a sidebar to that, the guy who attacked, good mate of mine, Jeff, he's also a born-again Christian. And there's been reconciliation between the two. You know, that can only happen through the Lord, I'm sure of that. We started going out, me and this fellow, for a couple of coffees. And I said to him, you know, I used to be a police officer. He said, yeah, of course. I said, well, back in the day, they called me the Walrus, and I worked over at the Arsenal. He looked at me and said, I don't know you. He said, because I was an Arsenal hooligan in the 80s, and we all knew who the Walrus was. So God had brought me and him together for me to start asking questions about faith. That's not a coincidence. That's a God incident. He said to me one day, you've got to stop blaming everyone in your life, your family, the police, the people that rip you off, and take a long, hard look at yourself. Pretty much like the Michael Jackson song, The Man in the Mirror. You know, if you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make the change. Now, he kept talking about going to church. Well, church wasn't on my radar. I thought all Christian men were dodgy fellows who wore sandals and socks. You know?
I got the socks, but no sandals.
Sandals are okay, socks are okay, but don't put the two together. It's not a fashion statement, no matter what David Beckham says. And a Christian with a guitar, well, that was my worst nightmare. But he persuaded me to go to his church, which was a church called the Holy Trinity Church in Brompton Road, Knightsbridge, HTB, they call it, if you know that church. February the 2nd, 2010, I walked through the doors of that church, and the peace that hit me was like no other feeling, Matt. I said a prayer that night with a guy called Nicky Gamble. I didn't know who he was, and now I know he's the vicar of that church, and he fronts up a Christian course called Alpha. I said a prayer, the most powerful words I've ever said. Why? Because they changed my life. Yeah. It's a simple prayer, Matt. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all the nonsense and rubbish I've been involved with. I now turn my back on all that, and I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, into my life to be my Lord and Saviour from this day forward.
Yeah. What did you come to understand about yourself, and what did you come to understand about Jesus and the cross?
I understood, Matt, that I could... that there was forgiveness for me, for all this horrible stuff I'd done, which was weighing very heavy on my shoulders. As soon as I said that prayer and handed it over to Jesus Christ, at the foot of the cross, it was like a weight lifted off me. I did go on that Alpha course that summer. Just before then, I got back with my wife, and she'd accepted him back into the marital home. I'd got nowhere else to go, but I was still seeing the wrong people at the time. And she said to me a couple of years ago, do you ever remember that Alpha course? She said, of course. I said, do you ever see a change in me? She said, I saw a change in you from the very first night. And in 2010, we renewed our wedding vows and you know, we're moving forward. And that Alpha course, Matt, it really enforced this. It enforced the fact that a scumbag like me who lived a nasty life, who wasn't a nice person, if he was truly sorry for what he'd done, he could find forgiveness. But not only that, there was a God in heaven that wanted to know me, wanted a personal relationship with me through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It's great. It's great to hear. Like, what, you know, Christians believe in an afterlife, believe we'll stand before God when we die, and there's a heaven, there's a hell. Where do you think you'll go?
Matt, I don't think I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to meet my Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to meet God in heaven, and that's where I know I'm going. Matt, there's one line in the Bible which tells us, John 3:1-6 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. And it's whoever believes in him. I believe in him. And I know I'm going to get eternal life.
And what's the change look like in your life? Like, how has God helped you change?
It starts off with the little things, you know. I'm able to say hello to people in the morning and mean it, you know, that sort of stuff. But the big thing is, I think, the big thing is the change. I don't have to live looking over my shoulder anymore. I don't have to live and try and do things by myself. I've got someone. You know, I'll try to do things by myself all my life. But I've found something now. I've found something. I've searched all my life, but I've found something that's made me complete and whole, and that is the love of Jesus. I've got a friend who's with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Someone who doesn't judge me by the clothes I wear, the football team I support, or the money I've got in my pocket. He loves me because he made me.
Well, thanks for being willing to share and be honest about failure and honest about forgiveness and sort of what's been going on inside. Why don't you go grab a seat, and then I'll give us a thought for 10 minutes, and then people can ask any questions to you or me about what I say, and then pop back
okay,
up with questions.
Just one second. I just want to say this, is that life is still a struggle. Life is still a struggle. I got rid of a few things, but I don't struggle with it alone now. I can get through it because I've got faith in Jesus Christ, and I've got some good Christian people around me. So. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Great. Well, I'll just ask Jing over on the laptop to play us one little clip that you might have heard going around social media over the last few days. The video will.
Or Laura.
Okay, let's pause it there. Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
What did you hear? For the first time ever, I think I heard Yanni. Because it's proof that it's about the speakers rather than the and your own ears as much as it is about what's actually being said. People come across this before?
No.
It's a Twitter storm. It's gone viral. So 50% of the room, on average, swear they hear Yanni. And 50% of the room swear they hear Laurel. Hands up if you're normally a Laurel, if you know this.
Can't you hear both?
Some people can hear both. I've looked into this for you. The fact is, the guy is actually saying Laurel. That's the original recording. So if you can hear Yanni, most people are just like, I can only hear Yanni. What on earth are you talking about? And the other people can only hear the opposite. Perspective, perception. It's a funny beast, isn't it? What's your perception of Christianity? Some hear one thing, some hear another thing. Some, like a Richard Dawkins, would just hear, you know, this is a cancer on society. We need to get rid of it. Some hear a kind of postmodern thing. They want to hear, okay, that's fine for you, Simon. It's helped you. I can see that, but it's not for me. Some hear it's a religious thing, you know, perform, keep performing, do it better. Well, I want us to look at a story of an encounter Jesus had with a guy called Levi. It's there on the back of your sheets. And I think this gives us the Laurel answer, if you like, on what Christianity really is. Jesus tells us why he came. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. Little number 37 there. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So two groups in this story, right? You've got the Pharisees. Society's perception of them would be as, you know, moral successes before God and others. They're kind of mixed between a bishop and a high court judge in today's society. Successes, surely. Very religious, trying hard. And then you've got Levi and his tax collector friends. Failures, society thought, before God and others. Tax collectors, and this is not me getting down on any of you guys in the room who are in fact tax collectors. We're welcoming HMRC to the wharf over the next few weeks. But tax collectors in the first century, it was kind of the Roman Empire occupying force in Israel. They franchised out tax collection. They said, you know, you collect the money and you can take extra if you want for your trouble. Maybe a bit like some of the debt collection stuff that Simon got into. Failures before God and others, everyone thought. Two groups, two different perceptions from society. The crowd would have thought that surely Jesus is for the Pharisee. And yet, this story spins that around, turns it on its head. You start to get a hint of that because you see the kind of the fruit that grows on the Pharisees' view of the world. What do you see? You see verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" What's the fruit of their view of the world? Well, their perception of others is just judgmentalism. It's bitterness, looking down on others. I've done so much, you guys have done less. And also there's joylessness. When they meet Jesus, all they do is grumble and look down on him as well. A shriveled fruit. The kind of fruit we actually want, maybe you've experienced some of that Pharisaical fruit in a version of Christianity in your past. The kind of fruit we actually want grows in Levi's life. So look at verse 29. Levi's called by Jesus. He leaves his own old sinful way of life. And verse 29, full of joy, he makes Jesus a great feast in his house. He's joyful. And he flees judgmentalism. He doesn't leave his friends behind. He invites them too to come and meet Jesus. So how does that fruit grow in Levi's life? Well, it comes from perceiving who Jesus calls and actually perceiving ourselves rightly. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees goes like this. "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus come to call failures. Now there's a Yanni way of hearing this sentence. You know, Jesus is saying some are good, some are bad. He's come for the Simons of this world, but the rest of us don't need him. But that's not what Jesus is saying. The Laurel way of reading it is this. Jesus knows the Pharisees aren't righteous. He knows they're about to plot to kill him. Jesus knows actually that all of us aren't righteous. I saw someone walking around the other day with a t-shirt on just saying, "We're all the same on the inside." That's true. We're all this complex mix, whatever front we put up for society, complex mix of successes and failures. Lying in the bed looking at the ceiling late at night, we think, "No, I've not even kept my own standards, let alone God's standards." Jesus knows that's true of all of us. And yet he says this, "I've come not to call people who think they're righteous, who think they're good, but for those who know that they're bad, know that they're failures." That's the Laurel way to hear these words from Jesus. We've all got ears attuned to hearing the Yanny version, the Yanny version that says, no, it's fine, you're good enough on your own. But Laurel says, we failed. And we need his forgiveness. And Jesus says this, I've come to bring that forgiveness. This is what produces the fruit of joy. This is what produces the fruit of not looking down on others. What are we to make of this story Jesus says as he says, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick. I think we're to imagine that there's two people walk into a doctor's surgery, one after the other, and the same thing happens. The doctor opens the test results, and with a grim face, he looks at him and says, I've got bad news, it's cancer. And yet for each of those people, he says, but I've got good news, we've caught it early, there's a cure. But we're to imagine two reactions to that exact same scenario. The Levi figure goes, I've got cancer, oh no, and there's a cure, tell me. Yes, please. Whereas the Pharisee answer goes, how dare you tell me I've got cancer? I don't need your cure. And storms out in anger. That's what's really going on. That's the true perception Jesus would have us have on this story. Makes you want to throw Jesus a feast. Imagine meeting the doctor who's cured your cancer. It makes you ready to not look down on other cancer sufferers too. What's the cure? Well, the cure is the power to change, the Holy Spirit gift in our life for change, to repent, the Bible says, to turn 180 degrees from going our own way and heading instead in Jesus' direction. But it's also the cure of forgiveness. God's just not going to sweep under the carpet all our failure. He's going to find a way to forgive. And ultimately that happens at the cross as Jesus dies. The other thing that's been going around social media recently is the Malian Spider-Man. So people come across this. So a guy in France, a Malian immigrant, looks up, sees a baby clinging onto railings on a block of flats about to plunge to their death, and he risks his life by pulling off some pretty impressive pull-ups to pull himself up four stories. People's perception of this guy before might have been, he's just here to take from society. Unfortunately, in France, I think that was a pretty common perception, and yet they've realised instead he's here to give. He'd come to risk his life to save. Jesus at the cross, he doesn't just risk it, he does give his life to save. We should plunge to our eternal deaths for our failure before God and others. And yet Jesus says, I will give my life at the cross. I will die to take that. So the question is, how will we perceive Jesus leaving this place? Will we think Jesus is just some nutter who I could just park and ignore? Will I think, hey, Jesus sounds much better news than I thought. I need to look into this more. Why not take away one of the accounts of Jesus' life over on the red table on your way out? Or join us for a Christianity Explore course, a bit like the Alpha course Simon was mentioning. That starts this Thursday, tomorrow, after work, 6:30 to 7:15. And you'd be really welcome to join us. Do sign up for the on the white sheets you've got and put them in the Perspex box on the stairs on the way out. Or maybe for some, you've heard these things before, and now's the moment to say, yeah, no, that's me. I need to pray a prayer a bit like Simon prayed. I need to say, I've failed. I need mercy. I need power to change. That's a prayer Jesus always answers, the Bible says.